Hey, Northeast, welcome and Happy New Year's. I'm so glad you're here to worship with us today, and I hope this is going to be a great day for you. If you would just indulge me for just a moment, I just want to take a personal moment and tell you a little bit what's happening in our life. In the last 3 weeks or so, we have welcomed two more grandkids into our life. You see this little guy over on the left? Yeah, thank you. That is our grandson, Luke Patrick, who was born on December the 7th. And then on the right, this little guy, Adrian Christopher, was born just yesterday. That picture was taken last night after church. Jody and I are now blessed with 9 grandchildren and one more on the way in March. So outside of that, none's been going on in our life. So I just wanted to share that with you, and we are so excited. You know, how many grandparents do we have here today? Raise your hand if you're a grandparent. Man, isn't it the best? This is how I describe what it means to be a grandparent. Being a grandparent is somebody hands you a can of Coke, you shake it up, hand it back to them. There you go. That's being a grandparent right there. All right. Well, thanks for letting me share that with you. All right. Today, I want to talk to you about something that I hope will be of great value to you as we enter into this new year. We're going to talk today about finding the courage to live every day of our lives in the simple, everyday moments of our life, to live with courage in such a way that God is so honored and pleased with the way that we conduct ourselves. But the question I want to ask you as we start is, what is courage? And how do you know what it is when you see it? Several years ago, my wife and I took a trip to Niagara Falls, and one of the things that we did after we left the falls was we went to this little museum where they did a little program to the 12, I can't remember if it was 12 or 15, something like that, people who actually survived going over Niagara Falls in a barrel, and they called these people of great courage. I probably would have used another word, but they chose courage. How many here remember the name Evel Knievel? Anybody remember that name? Yeah, the great stuntman or whatever. When he died a few years ago, whenever that was, I remember reading his obituary, and it was talking about how he went through over a motorcycle over the Snake River Canyon, and when he landed, he broke like every bone in his body, and the obituary said he was a man of courage. And I thought, is that courage? You know, one of my favorite stories is about the guy who one day stood before St. Peter in the pearly gates, and St. Peter said to him, he says, hey, have you ever done anything of merit in your life? And the guy says, well, you can think of one thing. He said, once on a trip to the Black Hills out in South Dakota, I came upon a gang of high testosterone bikers, and they were threatening this young woman. He said, so I directed them to leave her alone, but they didn't listen to me. So I approached the largest and most heavily tattooed biker, and I smacked him on the head, and I kicked his bike over, and I ripped out his nose ring and threw it on the ground, told him, you leave her alone or you'll answer to me. And St. Peter was so impressed. He goes, wow, that really took courage. When did this happen? The guy says, about 2 minutes ago. I was trying to think as I wrote this message, a time when I showed great courage. And I thought of the time, if you guys have been around here for a while, you know that I was on staff here before. And then I left in the summer of 2007 to become the lead pastor of Northeast Christian Church in Lexington. Didn't even have to change my hand towels. I mean, just same name. And I got hired, the church in Lexington, Kentucky, right in the heart of Big Blue Nation, hired a pastor who loves Indiana basketball. I grew up in Indiana. That's my team. And while I was there 1 year, my Hoosiers beat the Wildcats on a Saturday afternoon game. The next day, Sunday morning, less than 5 miles from Upper Arena, I stood up in my church to preach wearing my Indiana sweater vest. That was courage. Now, I got fired shortly after that, but that didn't really have anything to do with the story. You know, we think about courage. Sometimes we think about the daredevil, risk-taking, you know, bungee jumping, parachute jump, whatever kind of stuff. That's not what I want to talk about today. I don't want to talk about moments like that. I want to talk about how you and I can find the courage in the everyday moments of life and stand up and do the right thing. And I hope that we will find some examples today from Scripture that will help you, that you can exhibit courage in your life every day of your existence. I think about a woman. I went over and preached at Clifton here just a few minutes ago. And we passed this nursing home. And I've shared this story this morning. I just forgot it was at that place. But I think about a woman I went to visit in that nursing home over in Clifton area several years ago. Lived the last 25 or so years of her life there. Nearly blind, poor health. But she chose every day to hand out flowers and candy to the other residents and the people who visited in that facility. And when she would be alone, she would go in her room and she would sing the hymns that she learned as a small child in church. I thought, man, that's courage. I think about a guy I knew in my first ministry who had a small business and made a decision that flowed out of the conviction of his heart. And it wasn't a popular decision, but he held fast and he showed courage even in spite of some criticism and ugliness from even the people closest to him. But he stood strong and he stood true. And I thought, that's courage. You see, my friends, I think it's in the unpublicized moments, in the midst of routine days, in the lives of ordinary people, where the most battles for courage get waged. And I can't think of any area in my life I want to grow more in, really, than this area. That when my days on earth end, that I'll stand before God and the Heavenly Father will say to me, Steve, you followed me with great courage. I want to be able to hear that and have that said about me. You know, so to start off this morning, I thought I would take us to a text from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul is writing to this young pastor named Timothy, who was probably a little bit timid and afraid as he was starting his ministry. And Paul gave him this great promise in the verse. He says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Now, what's that mean? That means if your life is gripped by fear and anxiety, and you live with that every day of your life, that's not the Spirit of God operating in you. When the Spirit of God operates in you, you will live your life with a sense of power and boldness and courage that comes from God. It's not manufactured inside of you. It comes from your relationship with God. And God says, that's how I want you to live your life, not with fear, not with anxiety, but in courage. And truth be told, some of you here today, maybe many of you here today, don't look at the coming days ahead as the new year of 2018 spreads out before us. And already, truth be told, you can see some storm clouds on the horizon already. And you're sitting here today wondering if you will have the courage to walk down the road that you might have to walk down this year. You know, one of the things we do after every service here is we encourage people, and I'm going to do it at the end of this one, to go out the doors and go to the left and go to the fireside room. And I'm in that room every weekend, along with some of our elders and other staff members. And people come in to talk to me, and I'll tell you what, I meet and talk with a lot of people whose lives are gripped by fear and anxiety. I talk with people who are facing relational fears. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're in a marriage or in a key relationship in your life, and things are, you know, teetering on the brink a little bit. And you have some real relational fears. We also have, I talk to people who have vocational fears, fears of job loss or cutbacks or unemployment. I have people come in all the time talking about a situation at work that they don't know what to do with this situation, and nothing good seems to be coming out of it, and they don't know where God's at in all of it, and they live with vocational fears. Some of you here today are experiencing educational fears. You've applied at the university, you've applied at the graduate program, and you haven't heard anything yet. Or maybe you're a senior in high school or a senior in college, and the next few months aren't exactly clear where it's going to go right now. And truth be told, you're experiencing some fears. I know a lot of you here today are living with medical fears. Some of you here today are sitting here wondering if you've just spent the last Christmas you'll ever spend with your mom and dad. You know, what do? When the doctor says we've run all the tests, we've done the surgeries we can do, there's just nothing else. What do you do with that kind of fear? Well, I want to talk to you today about how we can face those moments with great fear. A little Bible trivia here. Do you know what the most often repeated command in all of Scripture is? Most often repeated command? I'll give you a hint. It's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's not even the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That one. That's not even the most often repeated. The most often repeated command in all the Bible is fear not. Do not be afraid. One author I read said it's repeated 365 times in the Bible. It's almost like God says, here's one for every day of the year. Because he knew that we needed to be reminded not to live our lives with fear, but with God's courage in us. So today I want to talk about how we can live our lives with great courage and not let fear dictate our lives nor our decisions. Now the good news is we're not the first generation to ever struggle with this. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament and tell you the story of a man of great courage, and we're going to see if we can't find some help for ourselves in his example. We're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 13. That's not a book we preach from very often. But before we go there, I need to set up the story just a little bit. Here it is. Here's the situation. The children of Israel, God's chosen people, have been miraculously delivered from Egyptian slavery. You've seen the movie. You know all the things that God did to get the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. You know, he parted the Red Sea. He fed them from heaven. All this amazing stuff. And now the children of Israel were standing on the brink of closing the greatest real estate transaction in the history of mankind. They're going to inherit the promised land. But right before the title is exchanged, God calls a quick timeout, and he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to take 12 people, 12 men, one from each one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and I want you to send them over into the promised land and do a secret reconnaissance mission. So Moses selects 12 men, and he sends them out into the promised land to do this reconnaissance mission. And they go out, and they do it, and they're gone for 40 days. At the end of 40 days, word comes back to the camp that the spies are coming back to give their report. And as you can imagine, there had to be great excitement in the camp to hear what these people were going to say about this promised land that they're supposed to inherit. But when they gather together as a people, it starts out okay, but real quickly, the wheels come off. And some of these spies give in to fear. In fact, it starts out this way. It says, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, the spy said. And here's its fruit. In Numbers 13, verse 27, they're looking at the size of the pomegranates and the cantaloupes and the watermelons, and they're going, this is unbelievable. This land must be awesome. But then you get to verse 28, and look what it says. But, first word, now, stop right there. Can you sense a change coming? Courage is going to slip away here, and cowardice is going to move in. Look what it says. But the people who live there are powerful, they said. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. Now, by the way, the Amalekites, those were the early NBA guys. They were 7 feet tall, okay? He goes on to say, look who else is there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Cellulites all live along the sea. Just going to see if you're following along here. The sea along the Jordan. 10 of the 12 spies start freaking out, losing it. They had seen nothing but the external. Now, yes, they had seen God do all this unbelievable stuff to get them out of Egypt, and God had promised them this land. He was going to give it to them. All they had to do was claim it. But their courage collapses. And then in verse 30, enters our hero. This guy is one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. His name is Caleb. Now, Caleb's one of the 12 spies, and he's listening to the other 10 go negative and speak from fear. And the Bible says he stands up in the middle of them, and he says, stop it! Stop it! And the Bible says Caleb silenced the people before Moses, and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. I love this guy. When all around him were saying, we can't, Caleb says, we can. When others were saying we shouldn't, Caleb says we must. When the other 10 were whining, saying it's impossible, God, Caleb says, there's no such word with our God. While all the rest were saying, you see how big those guys are? Caleb's saying, yeah, but you see how big our God is? The other 10 were saying, we can't go against these people. They're too strong for us. Caleb says, it isn't about us. It's about our God and who he is. And he tries to calm the crowd down. He says, come on, get your eyes off the problem. It's not about them. It's about how big our God is. But his speech doesn't do the trick. Numbers 13, verse 32 and 33 says, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And the people we saw there of great size, we saw the Nephilim there. Now catch this next line. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same way to them. See where their focus was? On themselves. We seem like grasshoppers. Caleb says, well, yeah. What are you doing looking at yourself? Don't look at you. Look at our God and what he's promised. You go down to chapter 14, verse 6, to pick the story up again. And it says, Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us, not only but we must not only just not rebel against the Lord. Then I love this next line. He says, and do not be afraid of the people of the land because we will swallow them up. And I looked up that phrase, swallow them up, in the original language. What it means is They will be like bread to us. If Caleb was living today, he'd say, we're gonna take them. It'll be a piece of cake. No problem. Because look at the next line in the verse. He says, there, meaning the people in that land, their protection is gone, Caleb says, but the Lord is with us. So do not be afraid of them. Their protection is gone, but God is with us. And with that bold, courageous stand, you would think the people would have said, yeah, all right, way to go, Caleb, yeah. Doesn't say that. Numbers 14, verse 10. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. You know what I take from that passage? I've learned this in my life. You've probably learned it in your life too already. Courage is a very lonely commodity. Oftentimes, courage is a lonely thing. Standing up will often mean we're going to have to stand alone. When you stand up for what is right, when you take courage, you may stand alone. But in reality, we're not alone. We have God right there with us, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But courage can be a very lonely commodity. Now, if you finish the rest of this story, you find out that they didn't make it into the promised land there because their courage collapsed, and God wouldn't let them. And here they were, right there, right. They could see it, smell it, touch it, but God said, no, you're not going in. And if you keep reading, you'll discover that all these cowardly people died over the next 40 years. For 40 years, Moses leads the world's largest funeral march, and Joshua and Caleb watch their generation, all their contemporaries, die. All those negative, fearful people, including the 10 other spies, die as they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, Caleb's story is not over here, though. I want you to see one more glimpse in this man's life. Let's push the clock ahead about 40 more years. Caleb's somewhere around 85 years old. The Israelites are once again right there on the brink of the promised land for the second time, waiting to claim it. It's theirs, waiting for the title to be transferred. And once again, before they'd go, God calls a quick timeout, and Caleb speaks. It says, now the men of Judah approached Joshua Gilgal, and Caleb stood up, and he said to them, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time. He said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, Caleb says, I'm 85 years old. Listen to what he says next. And I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out and battle now as I was then. Now give me the hill country. The Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard that the Anakites were there among the cities, and the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord is helping me, and I will drive them out, just as he said. The Bible says, so Joshua blessed Caleb, gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. I love this guy. They get there the second time. He goes, all right, we've wasted enough time. Let's go in and take this land that God has promised us. And then he says, and by the way, I want the hill country because the giants are up there walking around like they own the place, and I'm going to drive them out. Now, did you catch the secret, the reason Caleb could live up and stand up with such courage? In case you're wondering, it's not because Caleb was a type A personality or was a great leader or was on some kind of drug or whatever. The Bible points to the reason for his courage three different times. Look what it says in verse 8. Caleb talking about himself. I, however, he said, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Verse 9, Moses talking about Caleb said, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, he followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Verse 14, Joshua says of Caleb, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel wholeheartedly. My friends, that was Caleb's secret. The Lord was his partner. He was Caleb's source of strength. He was the reason Caleb could be so positive whenever else around him was so negative. God was the reason Caleb was so courageous in the face of any foe. No matter how big they may have appeared, Caleb's eyes were never fixed on his foes, his enemies, his problems, but they're always transfixed on his God and how big his God was. And if I could summarize this entire message from the example of this man, I'd put it in these words. Courage is always a byproduct of closeness. courage is always a byproduct of closeness. The closer I am to God, the more of his courage I experience in my life. You see, my friends, I have the unspeakable privilege to stand up here today and remind you that our God is a courage lender. And the closer you are to him, the more he will lend you and give you courage to face whatever you might face in the coming year. You know, the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, that everything that was written in the past, including the story of Caleb, was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. And Caleb's example teaches us that with God's encouragement and God's help, we can live with the hope of having courage and strength and not live with a spirit of timidity and fear and not allow fear to overwhelm us as it does so easily for some here today, but to live with God's power. So what I want to do today, I want to quickly consider two areas of our lives where we might need courage this coming year. None of us know what the next 12 months hold for us, but you can be assured that sometime in the next year, you're going to have to dip into your 401k of courage and do a withdrawal to face something. You're going to find yourself in a situation where you're tempted to cower and to hide, but God wants you to stand up and be courageous. Let me give you two of them. Number one, some of you are going to need this year courage to face temptation and sin in your life. The courage that I think gives God the most joy and the most pleasure is when ordinary people are willing to resist temptation and just trust him. And here's what I know. There are some in this room today who are living with a secret sin. Nobody else knows about this. Nobody knows that you struggle with this. But here's the problem. You are expending so much energy in trying to hide this and keep it from anybody. So much energy in trying to manage your own shame and guilt that you're missing out on the abundant life that Christ said he came to give you. And the question is this year, will you have the courage to confront? You will never conquer what you will not confront. Will you have the courage to confront this sin in your life? Will you have the courage every day before you get out of bed, before your feet hit the floor, to sit on the edge of your bed and say, God, I need your help today. Please, God, I'm asking you today to fill me with your spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit inside of me so that I can live a victorious and a holy life for you. That this sin that keeps coming against me every day of my life, I can have victory over it. Because, Lord, I do know one thing. I can't do this on my own. I've been fighting this thing for too long, and I lose every time. But with your help, Lord, and your courage in me, I'll have victory over it. And you see, we need to pray that prayer every day. Because the truth of the matter is that life beats on us. As it beats on us, I mean, we're just leaky vessels. Man, the Spirit of God leaks out of us, and we start trying to do life on our own. So every day you say, God, give me the strength to resist this. And you watch God honor that. He will honor that prayer in your life. There's a second area that some of you need courage for this year, and I think this is the toughest one. Some of you just need courage this year to endure. Just hang in there and not quit and not give up. And that's one of the toughest things to do. I want to tell you about a six-year-old girl. This is one of my favorite stories. A little girl named Ruby Bridges. You see her picture coming up here in just a moment. Ruby Bridges lived in New Orleans, and when she was 6 years old, a federal judge said the schools in that city had to open the doors to African-American children. The day when little children would be separated because of the color of their skin was over. And almost all the white parents at that time decided that if they had to let black children in their school, they'd keep their kids home. They also said if any black children actually came, they'd be in trouble. So the black children generally stayed home too, except for Ruby. Every day, 6-year-old Ruby Bridges would kiss her mom goodbye and march off to school. Only as you see in the picture, she had two marshals in front of her and two federal marshals walking behind her. She needed them because she had to walk through a heckling crowd into an empty school building, the only one that went to school. She had to walk through a crowd of people, and they shook their fists at her. 6-year-old girl. They yelled at her and threatened her, her family, as she kept coming back to school. And every minute, at 8:10, Ruby Bridges walked past all those people with her head up and her eyes straight ahead. She walked into the empty school building to learn. Then she went home every day. What's amazing about it is not that she just did it every day. What's really amazing about her is how she did it. Her school teacher was a white woman, said this about what she saw when Ruby walked into school. Now listen to this and think about it. Again, a six-year-old girl. She said, "I saw a woman spit at Ruby, but miss. Ruby smiled at her. I saw a man shake his fist at her, and Ruby smiled at him. Then she walked up the stairs, and she stopped at the building, and she turned around and looked at the crowd, and she smiled one more time." Teacher said, "You know what she told one of the marshals? She told him she prays for those people, the ones in the mob, every night before she goes to sleep." Six-year-old girl, kneeling by the side of her bed saying, "God bless those people who are mad at me. Help them, God." And the next morning, that little six-year-old girl gets up, kisses her mom and her dad goodbye, and she walks to school with two marshals in front of her and two marshals behind her. Well, as you can imagine, people were amazed at this. And there was a Harvard psychiatrist by the name of Robert Coles who wanted to know what would create that kind of courage in a little girl. So he went to New Orleans to interview Ruby and her family. And he found that the conventional psychological language could not explain this girl and her courage. So he wrote a book called The Moral Life of Children. And this is what this non-believing Harvard psychiatrist said about the six-year-old Ruby Bridges and what made her so courageous. Listen to what he said. He said, "If I had to offer an explanation, I would start with the religious tradition of the black people, which is of far greater significance than many white observers have tended to allow. In home after home, I've seen Christ's teachings, Christ's life, connected to the lives of black children by their parents. Such a religious tradition connects with the child's sense of what's important." This Harvard psychologist comes down to New Orleans, looks at this amazing little girl and says, "You know what? I think it's Jesus that makes her that way." This little six-year-old girl who didn't want to go to school alone, but it wasn't the marshals who gave her the courage. It wasn't the authority of the federal judge who gave Ruby her strength. There is no human resource that can do that. There is no amount of merely human strength of courage that can transform a heart like that. That takes Jesus. And Ruby knew Jesus. You know what Ruby knew about Jesus? She knew that he understands all about facing hostile crowds. He knew what it was like to have someone spit at him and mock him and threaten him just for doing the right thing. He never turned back. He never stopped loving the people who were being so ugly to him. And he prayed for them. Ruby knew that Jesus. Somehow she knew that she was not going to school alone. Ruby knew that courage is always a byproduct of closeness. So that six-year-old girl kept walking down a very hard road because she walked with God, who knows all about hard roads. That's the courage to endure. And that's the courage some of us are going to need in this coming year. Some of you need courage right now, not because you're choosing to do something risky, but because you're in a situation you would never choose to be in. In 2018, you're going to have to walk down a road you don't even want to walk down. But God is saying, "Will you trust me? Will you stay close to me? It probably won't be quick. It probably won't be painless. But I will walk with you. And every day I will give you the courage to endure if you will stay close to me." I don't know what road you're going to have to walk in this coming year. Maybe it'll be the road of deep aloneness for the first time in your life. Maybe it'll be the road of some great failure, or some great pain, or the road of opposition, or just the uncertainty in your future. I don't know what your road is, but I know every one of us has to walk down a road, and there's going to be parts of that road that we don't like. But our God knows all about walking down hard roads. And when Jesus was on this earth, he walked down the hardest road of all. And one of the reasons he did that was so that you and I would know that whatever road you're walking down, he'll walk it with you. My friends, let me remind you again, the Bible makes this tremendous promise that our God has not come to give you a spirit of timidity, but rather to give you a spirit of power in your life. And if you right now are sitting here today and that fear is overwhelming you, no, that isn't God. That's not God. But he is close by, ready to give you his peace and his courage and his strength. And he promises to give us the adequate resources if we follow him closely. Every day, one day at a time, God is just waiting. He wants to lend you the courage you need, whatever that road that is. My question is this year, will you walk closely with him? Would you pray with me? God, I am so grateful for your word. I'm grateful that you just didn't fill the Bible with stories of perfect people who did everything right all the time. But you showed us the weakness and the frailty of men. So then you could contrast that with the men and women of God who stood close and stood up and lived lives of great courage and faith. And you said that you show us those examples to teach us, that the scripture might be an encouragement to us and give us hope for our lives. So that's my simple prayer today, that through the example of this great man, Caleb, that we will leave here today with the commitment, above everything else, any other resolution we might have made, that we will live this year closer to you, that we'll get up every day asking for your spirit to fill us, that we'll regularly be with your people in worship, that we'll spend time in your word growing closer to you, so that when that time comes, and it will come, Lord, it will come into all of our lives, when that time comes and we have to walk that dark road, we know that you'll be with us, giving us strength for that day. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for Jesus. And God, thank you for being our courage lender. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I'm gonna ask you to stand up with me if you would right now. Before I dismiss you, we're gonna say our creed in just a moment. Before I do, let me remind you, if you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you've come here to worship with us at Northeast. Do me a favor and just walk out those doors on that side. You'll see a guest kiosk out there. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Just stop there. And you hear this every week, but when you leave here today, if you want to go out those doors and go down the left, there's the fireside room. And that fireside room is staffed by some of our staff and our elders, and it would be our honor to pray with you before you leave today. Let's say our creed together. Will you say this with me? Jesus is God, our King. He was, he created, and he promised. Then he became, he lived, and he died. For God is love. He rose, he sent, and he is ascended. Now he revives, he heals, and he perfects. For Jesus lives in us. God is Jesus, our King. Have a great holiday, everybody. Good to see you.